Can you please sit down? Well, good morning to you. I have to have my reading glasses without that light up there. But let's read together the text that I'll be preaching on this morning. Verses 15 to 17. 1 John 2, 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Can we pray, please? Almighty God, we commit ourselves to you as your word is preached. Grant us ability, Lord. Grant me, Lord, in my frailty, to speak, Lord, your word. And I pray, Lord, for your children to hear your voice, not my voice. We pray for that discernment we read of in this chapter, that we will know when God is speaking. And Lord, we pray that what you have to say this morning will have impact upon us. For Christ's sake, amen. Today we're given a very solemn warning. John writes, do not love the world or anything in the world. If we are Christians this morning, the imperative is we're not allowed to love the world. And John goes on to make his warning very stark and threatening. If anyone loves the world, he says, the love of the Father is not in him. In simple language, what John is saying here is, if you love the world, you are not a genuine Christian. It's as simple as that. In verse 17, John tells us how stupid it is for Christians to love the world. He says here, the world and its desires are going to pass away. This world is a sinking ship, and you can gain the whole world, but you'll eventually lose your soul because nothing in this world is going to last. It will all come to nothing. John writes here, it is the man who does God's will who is going to live forever. And God's will is made very clear in our text. You must not love the world. Now, I'm sure you all understand the English words here that are written. Sure you do. But how on earth are we to understand these words? I mean, how do I not love the world? Isn't that a practical question? What does it look like? Am I worldly? Are you worldly? What does it mean to be a lover of the world? There's been a lot of heated debate on this subject over the years because this is a struggle that all Christians have. I mean, think about it. We may be Christians, those of us who are born again, but we're living in enemy territory, aren't we? This is satanic occupied territory, and we are living on planet Earth mixing with godless people. So how is God speaking to us here in this passage? Am I perhaps guilty of being worldly? Do I love the world? And if I do, I'm told here that I cannot have the love of the Father in me. Plain and simple, I'm a hypocrite. Now, this is a serious challenge. Let's deal with this passage head on today. And all I can do as I preach this morning is pray. You will realize sometimes God uses the weakness of man and my struggling preaching this morning to get through to the people he wants to get through to. And I want to tell you that even though I'm speaking falteringly, God is speaking this morning. And I plead with you, don't switch off if you hear something that doesn't tick your box. Do not love the world, God writes, or anything in the world. If we do love the world, then God the Father's love is not in us. We're not really Christians at all if we love the world. Now hold on, isn't that being a bit extreme? I mean, how can anyone not love the world? How do we do this? How do we obey this passage? Well, the first thing we need to do is understand what the Bible means by the word world. What does he mean here by don't love the world? In the New Testament, the word for world is cosmos. And here's the struggling part. The word cosmos has three distinct definitions in the dictionary. Sometimes in the Bible, the word world simply means the physical planet. God created the world. The whole world is filled with God's glory. This is not what John means here by that word. So wipe that one out. It's not that we mustn't love planet Earth. Secondly, you find that sometimes the word world means a generality of people. In other words, all nations, all tribes, all languages. In 1 John 2 verse 2 we read this. Christ is the atoning sacrifice not only for our sins, the Jewish apostles' sins, but the sins of the whole world. In other words, all peoples, not exclusively the Jews. The same is in John 3:16, when Jesus is speaking to a Jewish Pharisee, Nicodemus. And he says, yes, Jesus raised up the servant for the Jews, but now regarding the whole world, God gave his son. It's for all nations. Plurality of people, universality. Well, this is not what John means either in our passage today. Well, what does he mean? Do not love the world. Let me now tell you of the third meaning in the New Testament, the most common meaning of the word cosmos. Cosmos, in our passage today, is not referring so much to a place as a state of mind. You may say, what? What do I mean by that? Years ago, there was a song by Simon and Garfunkel. Any of you oldies remember Sound of Silence? And there's a verse in that song that goes like this. And in the naked light, I saw 10,000 people, maybe more. People talking without speaking. People hearing without listening. People writing songs that voices never share. No one dared disturb the sounds of silence. What's he singing about there? Paul Simon tells us in one of his interviews what that meant. He said what he's singing about there is thousands of people living a lie. That's what it means, the sounds of silence. We're all talking rubbish and not knowing it. And there's a sense in which that song describes what the New Testament very often means by cosmos, the world. How so? The Bible tells us that the human race is in a state of satanic control. The world is in a condition of hypnosis under Satan. We read these words in 1 John 5:19. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. But how does he control us? 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age, little g, the devil, has blinded the minds of people. Notice, not blinded the eyes, blinded the mind. When John writes here about the world, this is what he means. A satanically brainwashed society. A society under satanic control and manipulation. Why do thousands of people run around after a leather ball? They'll go to stadiums and go absolutely crazy watching people kick a ball around, but they'll never enter God's house to give his creator 1 minute of praise. They're blind. They are, as the theologians say, worldly. As I said, the word world here is not so much a place as a state of mind. Or should I rather say, a state of mind control. How does God control the minds of this world? Look at verse 16. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Here we are clearly told how the devil controls the human race. He uses the three weaknesses in fallen humanity, and he manipulates upon them. Firstly, the cravings of sinful men. This is the animal appetites. The human passion to satisfy the body's cravings. I could put it this way. The sex drive. The survival instinct. The cravings for food and survival. The devil uses these things that are in the fallen human and manipulates them to twist him whichever way he wants them to go. Come on, you've seen it happen, haven't you? The lust of the eye. In other words, the covetous desire to get the things that you see. The green grass on the other side always looks better, doesn't it? The spirit of, I see it, I like it, I want it. The devil controls people with this fallen lust of humanity. People are enticed by their physical fleshly desires and by their hungry eyes. And you know what? If you don't believe me, ask any advertiser. How do you draw people? Appeal to their lusts or to their greedy eyes. Isn't that true? I was in Blue Water Mall last week, and I promise you, just go there next time and think about it. They know exactly how to attract people to that mall. They appeal to the vision and the physical desires, don't they? The smell of food. The sexy posters in the wall. The window dressing. The bright lights. Advertisers know how to manipulate people. Don't you think the devil does? We're told about the boasting of what a man is, thirdly. and what he does. In other words, the devil manipulates human pride. He stirs people up to think they're something special. Now, the world here is what John is writing about. This state of mind where people are striving by the devil's manipulation to satisfy their cravings, to get those nice trinkets and things that they see with their greedy eyes, and the arrogance of self-importance. The devil controls the world, pulling the three strings: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. And do you know what? Amazingly, this is how amazing the Bible is. If you go right back to Genesis chapter 3 at the beginning of the Bible and the fall of man, the same three tactics were used to entice Eve to eat the fruit. Genesis 3 verse 6. After Satan had tempted Eve, we read this. When the woman saw the fruit was one, good for food, satisfy the physical appetite, and pleasing to the eye, pride of life, and desirable for gaining wisdom to become a big shot and become as God, she took the fruit and ate it. And the Bible warns us, the same three things, fleshly desire, the lust of the eye, and boasting self-importance, is used again and again and again to keep people under Satan's thumb. And the Bible warns us there are millions of people out there under satanic control. We call this satanic control a cosmos, the world. There are people who quite literally sell their souls to satisfy their lusts and satisfy their greedy eyes with what they see and puff themselves up with what they think they are and what they're doing. And this is the world that we're being told in the text to keep away from, not to love. The society out there that is under the control of satanic manipulation. Now you may be thinking, but hold on a minute, we're Christians. Why is John writing these words to us? I mean, aren't we called out of the world? Haven't we been set free from Satan's dominion and control? Well, here you need to listen, because this is the challenge for Christians. We may be Christians, our eyes may have been open to the truth, but you know what? We're not in heaven yet. We're still living in occupied territory, and until Jesus comes to take us home, we're living in weak, frail bodies. And let's be honest, the things that this world offer can sometimes be attractive and alluring even to born-again Christians. The world appeals to physical appetites, and we're only human, aren't we? The world has so many attractive little gadgets and trinkets that can appeal to the lust of the eye, and we're often given such a sense of how important and special we are. Our pride can be so easily puffed up. As Christians, although we may no longer be slaves of Satan, the world has a magnetic attraction that can easily tempt us and entice us to sin. That's why we're being told this here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells us about a man called Demas. Heard his name before? Never call your child Demas, it's not nice. Demas was a fellow who worked in Paul's congregation. He was a co-worker of Paul. And in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul writes, Demas has loved the world and has abandoned his calling. I've known many people in my years as a pastor who seemed to be following Christ so well, and then they were led away. They sort of what they called fell in love with someone they shouldn't fall in love with, or they got some fleshly desire, or they got some twinkling little light in the lust of the eye and they were attracted away, or they got pride and thought they knew better than the preachers and everything else. It happens so easily. That's why we're being warned here. Don't love this world. We're called out of the world. We're saved from the world's control. But you know what? There's always a danger, maybe even for some of you today, of being tempted back into it, and you know it. We're told in verse 16 that this world we're to stay away from has the power to overcome you in three specific ways. It will entice you by the craving of the lusty flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. And fall for any of these, and the devil's got you. You know, if anything, you can say one thing about the devil, he's a good fisherman. You know, fishermen use bait to catch their fish, don't they? No fish would ever be stupid enough to bite a naked hook. So they wrap around the hook something tantalizing and attractive and alluring. And the fish is motivated to bite. The bait of Satan is always the same. Physical desires, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Do you know, even when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan used the very same bait. Have you thought about it? Think about this. If you are the Son of God, turn that stone to bread. Yeah, you're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. Satisfy your physical desire. Temptation 2. If you're the Son of God, jump off the high building. Hey, see with your own eyes if those angels catch you. You know, we want to see if it really works. Temptation number 3, bow down and I'll make you a big shot and boost your pride, make you a somebody. The challenge is this: if this morning you're here and you're not a Christian, let me assure you, you are not a free spirit. You might think you're living your life, but you're a stooge. You're under Satan's thumb. And he's got you like a bull with a ring in his nose. Maybe it's lust he's got you with. Maybe it's the lust of the eye. Maybe it's pride and arrogance you can't let go of. But you know what? You're a slave and you need to wake up to it. We're told here exactly what the bait is. Please hear God's word. If you're a Christian, be warned. Don't become like Demas. I've known many people who were tempted out of church life and back into the world. It does happen. So, when we're told not to love the world, what it basically means is this. It doesn't mean don't listen to certain music or don't watch movies. Well, it all depends if that's a danger to you, but that's not worldliness. Not loving the world is doing your best not to be pulled back into the sound of silence. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for our church because we realize Satan is no fool when it comes to catching people. We do have these three specific weaknesses, even as born-again Christians. We're not in heaven yet. And we just pray, please protect your people in this church. Father, the world is so alluring, sometimes so convincing, so attractive. Please, may we realize we're in this world, but we are called out of it. We are not of the world. May we live lives as the peculiar people you called us to live. For Christ's sake, amen.